Praise God. Well, today is part two. Today is part two of our message. Part one was about 2 months ago. if you missed out on part one or you don't remember what I talked about last time, check out our website. It's on there. Just go back a couple months, you'll see it. Online family, if you're watching us today, Pastor Rod, Pastor Stacy, I know you guys are watching. But the link is in the description. The link is on the description of today's YouTube live stream for part one. Praise God. So supplement your faith, part two. And this is based on 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 1 through 10. Now, in part one of this message, we learn to supplement our faith that we learn to supplement the faith that we have in Jesus with virtue, with goodness, excellence, and good character. That because we believe in Jesus, we act accordingly, not to earn grace and forgiveness, but because we've been given grace and forgiveness that we act accordingly. Today, we're building upon that stone of virtue and adding knowledge. To virtue, add knowledge. And this is specifically in verse 5, where it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge." I'm going to read an excerpt from The Atlantic. It's an article from The Atlantic titled, "A 97-Year-Old Philosopher Ponders Life and Death. What is the Point?" by Emily Buder. In his 1996 book titled Death, Philosophical Soundings, Herbert Fingeret argued that fearing one's own demise was irrational. "When you die," he wrote, "there is nothing. Why should we fear the absence of being when we won't be there to ourselves to suffer it?" 20 years later, facing his own mortality, the philosopher realized that he'd been wrong. Death began to frighten him, and he couldn't think himself out of it. Fingeret, who for 40 years taught philosophy at the University of California, Santa Barbara, had also written extensively on self-deception. And now at 97, he wondered whether he'd been deceiving himself about the meaning of life and death. "It haunts me, the idea of dying soon, whether there's a good reason or not," he says in Andrew Haas's short documentary, Being 97. And Andrew Haas is his grandson. He says, "I walk around often and ask myself, what is the point of it all? There must be something I'm missing. I wish I knew." The day before he died, Fingeret uttered his final words. After spending many hours in silence with his eyes closed, Haas said his grandfather suddenly looked up and said, "Well, that's clear enough." A few hours later, he said, "Why don't we see if we can go up and check it out?" Now, of course, these cryptic messages are up to interpretation, Haas said, but I'd like to believe that he might have seen at least a glimpse of something beyond death. Now, Herbert was clearly a man with much knowledge, much wisdom, a professor and philosopher. He was a man that wrote and published 11 books, and he was well known in the University of California in Santa Barbara. Now, I'd like to read an excerpt in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of King Solomon. "Perfectly pointless," says the teacher. Perfectly pointless. "Everything is pointless. Some things are inevitable. What do we gain from all the hard work that they work so hard at under the sun? A generation comes, a generation goes, but the earth remains as it always has. The sun rises, the sun sets. It returns panting to the place where it dawns. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north, and around the wind blows the wind. The wind returns to its rounds again. There's nothing new under the sun. People may say something, Look at this, it's new, but it was already around for ages long before us. There's no remembrance of things in the past, nor of things to come in the future. Neither will there be any remembrance among those who come along in the future. Now, I'm sure you hear the parallels. These are two very wise and knowledgeable men, yet something is lacking in their outlook in life. So to virtue add knowledge, but knowledge of what? Or should I say knowledge of who? See, we live in a time of information abundance. Anything you'd like to study, anything you'd like to learn, any skill, any craft, any hobby that you want to get into is quite literally at your fingertips. We have online courses, we have Udemy, we have Masterclass, YouTube. There's so many things that I learned just off of YouTube. You can earn a degree online and never even set foot on the campus that you're attending. There's an abundance of how-tos and DIYs that can be learned. With a plethora of knowledge at our fingertips, how do we decide what to fill our minds with? I mean, look at these numbers here. I mean, some of the ones that are just incredible. Every minute, the one there to the right, 300 hours of video are uploaded to YouTube each minute. Our church contributes about 2 hours a week. 204 million emails are sent every minute. 18.1 million text messages are sent. You know, oh my goodness, such an information overload. It can get a little bit overwhelming, wouldn't you agree? Now, with all of this, we currently live in the age, I firmly believe, we live in the age that God spoke of through the prophet Daniel, where it says, many will roam to and fro and knowledge will increase. We live in that time today. Dr. George Miller's 1956 psychology paper titled, The Magical Number of Seven Plus or Minus Two, he describes the phenomenon of us only being able to store 5 to 9 items of information in our working memory. So tell me, since our minds are limited in working capacity, what should we fill our minds with? Well, based on these studies, we'd have to pick and choose. We can't take everything in. We can't learn everything. But of course, you guys all know where I'm leading with this and what I'm about to urge you. But may today serve as a reminder of whom we must fill our minds with. And of course, that is the knowledge of God. Stepping back just a couple of verses in 2 Peter, it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I apologize for the some of the words are a little bit hard to read. That is not our PowerPoint ladies that did that. That was me. So I apologize. I'll figure this stuff out. And continuing on, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That's an amazing image right there. Everything regarding life and godliness has been opened up to us. God has already given us the keys to his personal library. He has made it possible for us to know his heart and his desires by entering through the gate who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only have we been given access to his vast library, but we also have been given the Holy Spirit as the chief librarian who guides us through the doorways and the hallways of God's library, opening up the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now look at this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I love this. The proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. Such great words of wisdom. So what's the point of all of it? What's the point of having all of this knowledge of the Lord? Well, do you guys remember Schoolhouse Rock? I remember being in elementary school watching it in class. Schoolhouse Rock. Verse said, knowledge is power. That was probably the first time I ever heard these words. Knowledge is power. Just encouraging us, you know, as a young child when I was, encouraging us to read more, to learn more. And then when I go home, then I'd watch G.I. Joe. G.I. Joe pushed it a step further. He says, knowing is half the battle. I love it. Knowing is half the battle. Because what use is all of this knowledge that we receive if we don't apply it to our lives? I remember a message from Pastor Angelo years and years ago when he said, applied knowledge is power. There's a... In an October 2022 TED Talk, hosted at the prestigious Melbourne High School, Julie Hirsch asked the audience, how many of them can recite pi to the 20th digit? Let's do it right now. How many of you guys can recite pi to the 20th digit? I just know 3.14. I don't even know the number after that. And at this school, there was a multitude of hands that raised up. And that boggles my mind. Then she asks a follow-up question. How many are willing to call up a potential employer to volunteer for a summer internship? And amongst the crowd, only one hand was raised. She goes on to say, IQ requires certainty, whereas success quite often asks us to launch into the unknown. IQ tests can measure our reasoning and problem-solving skills, but they cannot measure our potential, and they do not measure our ability to thrive in uncertainty. Many have the intelligence, the smarts, the know-how to accomplish many great things, yet it's a small fraction of the population that actually makes it happen. When we hear the word of God, what do we do with it? When we sit here Sunday after Sunday, what happens when we leave this house, when we walk through those doors? Is it information in, information out? Or do we let it set in into our hearts and apply it into our lives? We find many studies and talks, many self-help books, motivations across a multitude of books and media. But we know that these principles are originally God's. We find these truths in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7, it says, everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. I'd like to be considered a wise man. And Jesus has showed us a way by taking his words and applying it into our lives. Not just in a religious, I believe this aspect, but to really live it out, to walk it out day by day. Denzel Washington, referencing James 2, he says, the Bible says faith without works is nothing. So destiny is great. Fate is great. Faith is great. But you still have to work at it. I don't just sit at home and wait for it to all unfold. So how then should the knowledge of God affect us? How should the knowledge of God affect us? You see, in the Old Testament, God gave the law to his people, the Israelites. The law was supposed to be the clear divider of what was God's heart and desire for his people and what was not. Knowledge of the law, as Paul puts it, opened us up to the knowledge of sin. Instead of seeking God's heart within the law, the religious scholars of the day took the law and laid a heavy yoke on the people. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees arguing about the resurrection. Then you have the Zealots, who believed that that God's kingdom was going to come through military might to overturn Rome. Today, we have a multitude of denominations, folks who examine Scripture with a microscope, yet for whatever reason, they fail to see the heart of God through it all. In the early days of the church, you have people saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Paul. But Paul himself asked the people, were you baptized in Paul's name? Did Paul resurrect from the dead? But we see ourselves stumbling upon the same thing today. We find folks, we follow this preacher, that preacher, I follow this teacher, I follow this, that teacher, all the while missing the heart of God that's in the Scriptures. Often we prioritize doctrinal differences over the leading of the Holy Spirit. Was this really how the knowledge of God was supposed to affect us? So how then should the Word of God affect our hearts, affect our lives? And today I'd like to present just three appeals on how knowledge of God should impact us. Because we know when you don't get hit by a freight train and stay the same. Number one, knowledge of God reveals our inadequacy and our need for him. When you come face to face with our Creator, when you see God, I think we had a taste of it during our singing, in our time of singing. When you get a revelation of Jesus, there's no way you can stay the same. This was mentioned earlier, but in Isaiah 6, I'm just going to read it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I clearly saw the Lord. He was seated on his exalted throne, towering high above me. His long flowing robe of splendor spread throughout the temple. And then I stammered and said, woe is me, I'm destroyed, doomed as a sinful man. For my words are tainted, and I live among people who talk the same way. And when we have a come to Jesus moment, the first thing that God reveals to us, he reveals to us our sin, where we lack, where we're missing the mark. In the last couple of weeks, Pastor Rod had shared two great messages on the topic of sin. If you haven't listened to those yet, I highly encourage you, go back and check those out. Because very often, those who have no knowledge of God, and Pastor mentioned this already, but those who have no knowledge of God believe wholeheartedly that there is no sin in their life that needs to be addressed, that it's only the most atrocious of sins that needs to be dealt with. And that's always with other people, never themselves. But we know God's word. We know the truth. Where it says, for all have sinned. In Romans 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Myself included, especially myself. I know I have fallen so short of God's glory, yet God is so gracious and merciful to pick me back up. It felt like my own resurrection, dying to my sin and raising up with Christ. Sometimes it takes reaching the bottom of your life before you realize how good God really is, how merciful God really is. For many of you that know our testimony, CC and I's testimony, I can tell you, if you were to ask me 5-6 years ago, if there would be a position where Pastor Angelo and I would be ministering on the same stage, I would have said, no way. I can never foresee that happening again. But God, who is rich in grace and mercy, look at us now. Only God can do that. It's God's power to reconcile. It's God's power to forgive us. And I know, Nancy said this to me earlier. She said, you know, God is smiling, Nancy and Linda, they said, God is smiling upon us today. Because this is the fruit of God's reconciling power. And I praise Jesus for that. I praise Jesus because I would not exchange this life for anything else. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. When we come to Christ, we see our sin for what it is. And that standard, that higher standard that Shireen had mentioned. Look at this in 1 Peter, just one book before. Don't be conformed to your former desires, those that shaped you when you were ignorant. But as obedient children, you must be holy in every aspect of your lives, just as the one who called you who is holy. Just as the one who called you is holy. God says, be holy for I am holy. That we seek to be more and more like Jesus every single day. To reflect his heart, to reflect his character. That if God is the sun, I just want to be the moon. That any light that I shine is light that comes from the Lord. Amen. You can't merely say that Jesus was a good teacher, that you like his sayings. It's a cop-out. I've seen it. I've seen all these videos online about these great preachers and pastors that are challenging kids on the college campuses. You know, many of them say, oh, I think Jesus is a cool guy. That I like the things that he said. But then when pressed about, well, what is it? What are the things that he said? You know? No. We can't dumb down Christ to just be a philosophical teacher. He spoke more than that. No, my Jesus is much more than that. He is the Son of God, God incarnate who walked among us, who died on the cross, buried in 3 days, rose again from the grave. That is what I believe. And I don't know if you guys are paying attention, but there are so many high figure leaders right now that are coming to the revelation of Christ. That they are being pressed. They're saying, hey, so if we were to put a camera in front of the tomb, would you say that Jesus would walk right out? Yeah. Yes. And these interviewers, they're baffled. Their minds are blown at, how can you believe this? Jesus. Only Jesus can reveal that to you. And then Scott Sauls, referencing Romans 2, he says, it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance, not our repentance that leads us to God's kindness. Right. We see Jesus. We see the revelation. We open up. We open up to the life of Christ. We see our inadequacy and how much we lack, how wide the chasm is between us and God. Yet through his kindness, his rich in mercy, he gives us a way. He gives us a way to cross that through the cross. Moving on to our second point. Knowledge of God fuels our praise. That the more that we know God, the more that we get to know his heart, the more that we read in scripture of who God is, it gives us ammunition against the enemy, for us to be able to say to know that my God is greater, my God is stronger, my God is faithful, he is just, he is merciful, slow to anger, rich in love and mercy. That is who my God is. God has saved me, God has rescued me from all of my addictions, from all of my pain, from all of the suffering, God has redeemed me. A person who I thought in my mind, my life was done. That there was no more place for me in the body of Christ, yet God had brought me back. And I'm sure that you have a similar testimony. That you can say that God had brought you back to his flock, to his people. Now, I have a confession to make. We've sang this song a few times over. But in the old time hymn, Come Thou Fount, there are actually some words in there that I didn't know the meaning of until fairly recently. By recently, I mean when I started coming to the river. Like this word fetter, for example. The word fetter. Now, based on context, I can kind of guess what it is. But did I actually know what it is? No, I didn't know until I looked up what it actually meant. Merriam-Webster defines fetter as a chain or shackle for the feet, something that confines. Knowing that now adds more richness of meaning when we sing, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. When we know the truth behind it, when we know the meaning behind these words when we sing, it just adds this richness of this layer of richness in our worship. Yes, now I see it. Lord, bind my heart like a fetter to you. Prone to wander, Noah. Lord, I know, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So, Lord, bind me to you. There's another word in that song that I didn't know and I had to look up. I looked it up a while back and I knew what it meant, but I didn't go further back to see the reference, the biblical reference. But you know the word Ebenezer? Yeah. Ebenezer. Let me show you what I initially think of when I hear the word Ebenezer. I think of a grumpy old man. I think of a grumpy old man who needs his heart changed. But what does it mean? What is Ebenezer? I've come to learn that it means stone of help. I'm sure many of you guys know that already. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. So I knew that it meant stone of help. But then, researching a little bit more, it's actually a reference to 1 Samuel 7. I'm going to read the entire verse with you guys today. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines, you know, sometimes I read this and I say Philippines. Philistines, Philippines. But no, it's Philistines, not my people. That the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. I mean, imagine the situation. You have this massive army that's about to rise up against you. But the Lord thundered. The Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel because God fights our battles. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah, pursued the Philistines and struck them as far below Bethkar. And here it is. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." Praise God. Now when we sing this song again, now we're going to see that image When we say, when we sing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer," Lord, we're saying, "Here I raise my stone of help. You are my stone of help, Lord." We may not have seen large, vast armies in front of us. Some of us have. But for the majority of us, it's challenges in our day-to-day. It's spiritual giants that try to intimidate us. But God is our stone of help. I love this quote from Michael Bleeker in the book Doxology and Theology. He says, "Where the word of God is taught correctly, the opportunity exists for informed worshipers to respond to God with their heart and mind and affection and thought." It's a good word. John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." We worship God with our hearts, not just our hearts, but also our minds. God doesn't reveal the information to us just because. It's there to give us fuel for our praise. It's there to give us words to speak out to him. Just a couple chapters later, Michael Bleeker wrote this. In Acts 8, Philip hears an Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53 aloud and asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, How can I? Unless someone guides me." The eunuch invites Philip to sit with him, explains the scriptures to him, and ultimately baptizes him. He used the time that he had to bring clarity to the scriptures. We see that the eunuch in verse 39 went on his way rejoicing. His biblical theology informed and propelled his doxology. So lastly, how should the knowledge of God affect us? Well, the knowledge of God launches us towards our purpose and our mission. J.I. Packer says, "There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have the energy to serve him, boldness to share him, and contentment in him." The more and more we get to know God, the more we know his heart. Folks can say that, "Oh, the God of the Old Testament, he was a wrathful God. You know, that he was all about destruction and fire and brimstone." But I'm pretty sure the book of Ezekiel is in the Old Testament. But look at what God says through the prophet Ezekiel. "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" This is a calling to our country here in America. Why would we die when we have put our trust in the Lord? Turn back from your evil ways. Turn back, repent, and seek the Lord. And God, in his patience and his mercy, he says in 2 Peter, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Hallelujah. His heart and his desire is for all peoples to draw near to him, that every nation and tongue will come and confess that Jesus is Lord, that every knee will bow to our Lord Jesus. Knowing the heart of God places now within us the responsibility to tell others of God's heart, to share the good news of Jesus, that God's desire is to save them, not destroy them. Moving on to our verse from earlier in Isaiah 6, you know, after Isaiah had that when he says, "Woe is me, for I am just a sinful man, utterly destroyed." And then he Here comes the seraphim coming with a coal, touches his lips and says, no, you're now clean. We receive that same thing through Jesus, through the blood of Christ. As we took communion today, we're reminded of the blood of Christ, how it washes us clean. And then he goes on to say, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. If you hear that from the Lord, if you hear God saying, whom shall I send? Man, I pray that all of us will have the courage to rise up and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Paul, right after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, right after the scales fell from his eyes, we find him preaching Jesus. He had an encounter with Christ, and immediately after, his mission was sent. Within the hour, he was in the synagogues preaching about Jesus and proclaiming, Jesus is the Son of God. He went there to destroy the Christian body there. He went there to lock them all up and put them away. But instead, by the time that he gets there, he's preaching Jesus. Remember the story of the demon-possessed man? The one in the Decapolis? After Jesus had healed him, he had begged and he pleaded, God, let me go with you. But Jesus said no. No, because he had another mission for him. He said in Mark 5, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I believe this man was successful in his mission. I believe this man went on back and shared with his friends and his family and his neighbors and his co-workers of the goodness of God. Because later on we find this, later in AD 69, when Jerusalem came under attack by Rome, the city of Pella in southern Decapolis proved to be a place of refuge for Christians who fled the coming siege. Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished for this man. When God sends us, it's always with a message to bring back to his people. It's always with a message. So now, knowing all of this, where do I begin? If you were here for part one, you probably recognize this slide. Where do I begin? Mile marker one. Well, we start with Jesus. We start with Jesus. In John 14, it says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to get to know the heart of God? Read the words of Jesus. Follow Jesus. Because when we look at him, we see God our Father. So we start with Jesus. And what's next? Get yourself plugged into a local church like this one. It's a great church. I love it. I love the people. Become part of the larger body. Plug yourself in into the collective bride of Christ, who Jesus is coming back for. Now, don't be so arrogant as to think that you have it all figured out, that you can do this Lone Ranger style, that you can pick and choose. Don't be so arrogant to think that you can pick and choose which church you're going to. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who leads you there. It's God who puts you where you are. And for all of us that are sitting in this room, for all of you watching online, God had placed you in this church, in this congregation for a reason, for a higher purpose. And not just that, but surround yourself. Surround yourself with good mentors, with strong Christians that we can follow. Those who imitate Christ. Surround yourself with people who imitate Christ. I am blessed to know that our pastor, when I look at him, I know he imitates Christ. So it gives me comfort in my heart to imitate my pastor. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. I mean, look at this. There's Christ. There's Paul. And then there's me. We may feel like this at times, We do our best. We do our best to know and imitate Christ. It might just be a small little tabby cat compared to a lion, but that's okay. That's okay. Now for the other people that may try to speak into your life, really seek God and check. Does their character reflect Jesus? Does their life reflect Jesus? So open up your eyes and see, because God will reveal it. And of course, if you're completely new to this walk with Christ, we do have the Why Jesus books back there. It's great. It's a great explanation of beginning this walk of faith. I say beginning because this is the start of our journey. Because all of this is just the start. Oh, man. Praise God. Well, I only had those 3 points. And it looks like time is right on. But in closing, I'd like to circle back to the words of Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes. I'm unsure of what Herbert Fingeret's final conclusion was on the meaning of life and death as he was sitting in his deathbed. I'm unsure of what those cryptic messages meant. But Solomon gives us his conclusion prior to his death. Ecclesiastes 12, it says, "Beside being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Herbert said in his sayings, there's something missing. I wish I knew. Well, today I ask you, I urge you, today we know. We know what that space is. We know what that missing thing is in our life, and that is Jesus. Allow Jesus into your heart. Allow his life to seep into ours. Allow yourself to change, to be renewed, to be restored, to be made whole and complete through the life of Christ, because the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. So I think at the end of Solomon's life, he finally had it figured out. He finally had it figured out. Everything is all about God. So let's pray as we close today. Heavenly Father, truly, Lord God, we know, Lord, that in the midst of our singing and worship, Lord, and our giving and in the words that we listen to, Lord, the words, God, that you've shared with us today, God, may it be like a freight train coming right at us, Lord. A spiritual freight train, Lord. Just hitting us, Lord. Hitting us with all the force and passion that you have, God. God, may we walk away from this place, not just with more head knowledge of who you are, but God, to really have our lives changed. God, that this revelation from you, Lord, we'll change something, Lord. We'll change something in us. God, I pray for this word to grow in the hearts of all of us today. That sometime this week, Lord God, that we'll be in a position where we'll say something, we'll do something, we'll think something, something that's out of character that makes us go, wow, God is doing a good work in me. I'm usually not like this. This isn't me, but God has changed me. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are awesome. You are amazing, Lord. We thank you so much. We give you praise for the richness of your goodness, Lord, your mercy, your grace, Lord God, that you have given us. We thank you for sending your Son, Lord, to die on the cross for us, Lord. That through the blood of Jesus, our sins are washed 100% clean. That we are washed white as snow. God, that we no longer have to keep presenting sacrifice after sacrifice, Lord, because you provided the ultimate sacrifice, your Son Jesus, the Lamb of God. We thank you, Lord, that through the Lamb of God, through the blood of Christ, we are spared, we are given salvation in Jesus. And Holy Spirit, walk with us, guide us, remove the scales from our eyes as you did with Saul. Give us a passion and a mission, Lord God. As we come to know you more and more, Lord, may your message just seep into our hearts, Lord. So much so, God, that we can't contain it. That out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths will speak your praise, Lord. That our mouths will sing your praise, Lord. That our lives will radiate your goodness, your character, Lord God. God, with the faith that we have in you, Jesus, with the faith that we have in you, may we walk in good character, in good virtue, Lord God. May we reflect your character. And now, Lord, adding to all of this knowledge of you, Lord, God, that we don't just do all of these great things out of charity. We do these things, Lord, because it is your heart. It is your heart reflecting in us. So God, we thank you. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's all stand together. Just want to give a blessing before we go. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, church. Thank you for being here. There's coffee in the back. Prayer up front. And we will see you all next week. Bless you all.